So
thank you Lord for working that out. The message today is a message on complete joy. Let's pray and ask the Lord to open our hearts this morning. Lord, guard my lips, guard my heart, and open our hearts to understand what changes we have to make, what attitude changes we need to make in our lives, and open our hearts to see who you truly, really are. For that's the only change, the only thing that's going to change us. We ask in your precious name. Amen. This week I struggled a little bit through the topic of Ram asked me to preach last week, and I struggled through it a little bit, and I was gonna follow up on my message at the retirement home last Sunday, but something happened Friday that was a little unusual. So Friday morning, I usually get in my car early in the morning and drive to work. It's about a 5-minute drive. And that morning, the radio was on. I don't know, Steph must have taken the car the night before or something. And the radio was on. My radio in my car is always off in the morning because I like to be quiet and usually pray in the morning. But it was on, so my cell phone took over, and the song Stand Up for Jesus was playing. And so I started singing, one of those crazy people that sings in the car, you know, the ones you pass by. I know you do that. but I wasn't alone. I was with the Lord, of course, and I was having a great time of worship. And I got to work, and I got out of the car, and I was whistling. So I went to the office, put my things down, grabbed my laptop, walked out, and apparently I was still whistling. I don't know. So I went in the plant, was there till about 3 o'clock, and Karen, our office admin, who I've known for 15 years, says, "What was wrong with you this morning? You never like that. You were whistling." And I'm like, "Oh yeah, I was whistling this morning." So I explained to her what I did, and but all through the night and the rest of the afternoon and all through the night, I kept asking questions, kept popping up. Am I not joyful enough? What's the source of that joy in my life? What is joy? How do we define it? So I was bound and determined that I was going to find out some answers, and the answers I'm going to share with you this morning. So, what is the definition of joy? So, in a world where truths become a political discussion, where we're divisive and conflict-torn all over the place, one thing that's still very true, one universal truth, is that joy is a good thing, right? Can go and ask anybody that you know if they'd like to be joyful or happy, and what is the answer going to be? Yes, absolutely. It'd be silly to not say yes. So that's a relief. At least we can agree on that one. But really, what is joy and happiness? What is it? And Google's definition defines. Because Google's now the dictionary for the world, right? You don't go to Webster's anymore, you go to Google. It defines it as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. So joy is a feeling. Have you ever felt it? Have you ever felt joy? Yeah, it feels good, doesn't it? It's a great feeling, right? Joy is so important that Aristotle called it the supreme good for mankind. Westminster's Catechism states that the chief end of men is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So joy, through human life is very, very important. Nobody can argue that. It's so important, in fact, that we now have happiness scientists. Did you know that? There's a science of happiness. There's psychologists, there's anthropologists, there's economists, happiness economists. That's amazing. They've broken down happiness. The happiness economists, I was reading a little bit about it yesterday, to a formula, which is a bunch of contributing factors. So there's GDP, income, social security, employment, relationships, children, freedom and control, democracy, religious diversity, and the list goes on and on. So you've got all these factors that play into it. And that's a formula, you know, just a mathematical formula, and they figured this out. I'll save you the trouble. Get to the bottom line of the theory. The general theory is that if you're economically, politically, emotionally stable, the variable becomes your relationships. So if you have healthy relationships, you're happy, or you're more likely to be happy. That's worldly joy. That's how humans measure joy. That's how humans measure joy in a system. How much stuff and how many people and the quality of that stuff and the people that you have in your life. But there's something that's missing, because they still haven't figured out the answer. What is complete joy? There's nowhere in the research where it says you're more likely to be joyful, you're more likely to be happy. But after all these years and all these great minds looking at this, Aristotle, Plato, you know, all through the years, thousands of years, nobody can figure out what joy is. What complete joy, what can make a person completely happy? That's shocking, isn't it? After all that work, I don't find it shocking at all. It's been the same problem for thousands and thousands of years. So we're going to go to the ultimate truth to find out the answer. So we're going to get our Bibles out. And you know during my messages that I make you work, so get ready. Turn with me to Romans 1, page 1745 in the Church Bible. Romans 1, page 1745. And we'll turn to verse 21 and 22. Verse 21 and 22, Romans 1. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. A little bit lower in verse 25, you can read, they exchanged the truth of God about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And so the reason we can't find the answer is because we're looking at created things and not the Creator. We're looking at GDP, income, social security, your relationships, your wife, your children, your leisure, democracy, to be our happiness. That's how humans try to get joy apart from God. Well, let me tell you, it's absolutely impossible to get true joy aside from the source of joy. That would be like trying to breathe without oxygen, or trying to quench your thirst without liquid. It just can't be done. It's impossible, and humans keep trying. You want a great picture of this? Turn with me to Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2, page 1173 in the Church Bible. A little context here for Jeremiah 2. The Israelites are about to go on and be deported to Babylon. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. He's the one that's in charge of telling the Israelites to turn before it's too late, knowing full well that his mission is not going to succeed. God's already told them that they are not going to listen. Here's what verse 13 in Jeremiah 2 says. Verse 13, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." It's two sins. They've forsaken God, and they're trying on their own to get water. If you know what a cistern is, a cistern back then was the way back in ancient Israel that they got water. They essentially dug a hole in the ground with a small hole at the top, essentially sort of a cavern underground, and the dew and the rain would go inside the cavern, and you'd be able to get the water out. It would be a lot of work to dig these cisterns. So essentially the picture that God puts us here is, I'm the spring of living water. I'm right there in the middle of them, and they won't even come to me, even though they're thirsty and they're parched, they're dying of thirst. They would rather keep digging their own cisterns to try to get water. That's the picture. So Israel was going after everything but God to try to get fulfilled. Other gods, money, fame, sex, pride, dug these cisterns and found no true joy. All that hard work trying to find joy. Verse 11, if you go back, says it's appalling. It's a great horror that God is looking at for these people not to come to him and drink. The answer that everyone's looking for, are we completely joyful, completely happy, is right in the Bible. Do you know that? It says it plain English. Not even right, it's not even that hard to find it. Go to Psalm 16. Page 851. Psalms right in the middle of the Bible. From the Bible, right in the middle, you can find it. Psalm 16, page 851, verse 11. It's a beautiful psalm. I encourage you, after you go home today, to go and read it on your own and meditate on it. It's a beautiful song. Verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." The ESV renders it even more obviously. The ESV says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasure evermore." In your presence, there is fullness of joy. You fill me with joy in your presence. Can it be written any more plainly than that? So what is fullness of joy? Where is it? Where can we find it? It's in the presence of God, right? It's in God's presence. God's presence is the ultimate joy of all human beings. It's clear from the psalm that if you want to be filled with joy, you have to find the presence of God. It's very clear. So that should be the desire of all our hearts. Now, let's make sure we're clear here. There are other nations, and there's other people, and there's other people around the world that think they're chasing God. So we want to make sure that we're chasing the right God, right? We want to make sure that we're chasing the true and only God. Turn with me, lots of turning, John 16. John 16, page 1678. We'll clarify what we mean by the presence of God. Lots of people pretending to know God. Lots of people saying, hey, God's here. This is God. There's only one true God. John 16, page 1678. We're going to be in verse 22. A little context here before we start reading. It's the Last Supper. Jesus is talking to his disciples about what he's going to go through. In a few hours, he's going to die on the cross for us. He knows that. He's given himself up for us. They don't understand it yet. They're quite blind to it, as a matter of fact. He's telling them that what's going to happen. Verse 22, so with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. Jesus is about to leave and die on the cross. The apostles are going to be grieved. Then what? Then Jesus is going to come back and make their joy full. And what? No one will be able to take that joy away from them. This is no temporary joy. Oh, I see you again. Great. This is a permanent, forever, eternal joy. There's nothing that surpasses this joy. So just look at the statement. No one will take away your joy. That means there's no circumstances, there's no people, there's no money, there's no problems that can come that will take away that joy from you. That's a powerful statement right there. His presence is true and pure joy. If you want to experience joy in your life, you need to experience the presence of Jesus in your life. That's the bottom line. So how does that work? Right? Because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago. He resurrected and he ascended. So how are we going to spend time with him? How are we going to be in his presence? How does that work? Well, eventually we know that for those who put their faith in Jesus and in him dying on the cross and taking our sins, if we put our faith in him, we turn from our sins and we put our faith in the one and true Lord, that reunion will happen eventually. That we're going to be with him in heaven and we're going to experience eternal joy. And it's going to be great. It's either when he's going to come back to earth during his second coming or when he comes or when we go to heaven. But we know that we're going to experience that time. That's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. We all look forward to that. But what about now? What about right now? Jesus said, you'll see me again, and you'll have joy, and no one will take it away from you. He's talking about earth here. He's talking, yes, there's a full fulfillment in heaven, but he's referring to joy on earth. Jesus is very clear on that as well. If you turn back two pages to chapter 14 of John. Chapter 14 of John and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept it because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord and Savior, he sends the Holy Spirit in your heart. And what does it say? He will be in you. Until heaven, we have the great comfort of having the one true God in our hearts. What does that mean about his presence? When can we be in his presence? All the time. He's always there. He's always there. He's always with us. There's not a second, there's not a microsecond in a day where Jesus is not in your heart once you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior. That fact alone means that you are forever and eternally happy and joyful. Joy is a feeling, remember. It can be faked. You can try to fake it. You can look like you're joyful. You can look like you're happy. That's hypocrisy. But you cannot hide from your true feeling. Joy is a feeling. You can manufacture joy. Think about your last 7 days. Think through your week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Have you honestly felt that deep, deep joy of knowing Christ? Have you honestly felt it? For some of you, you know the feeling. You understand a life of rejection, a life of disappointment, a life of obscurity, a life of sickness, a life of grief over your sin. But yet deep in your heart, there's that joy. It's a joy that transcends whatever you live through, whatever you lose. Your job, your money, your spouse, your children, your parents. Beyond all that, there's a true joy of knowing and longing for eternity with Jesus. There's true joy in that. Have you made time to enjoy that presence with him? Maybe you felt that joy, but you don't. You look at your past 7 days and you're saying, I didn't feel it too much. I didn't really have that feeling come too obviously to me in the last week. Why not? Maybe you've tasted of the spring and you know it's there, but you're not making the time to enjoy it. Are you taking the time to enjoy the presence of God every single day, every single hour of your week? I know I fail at it. How can we expect that joy is going to be in our hearts if we don't take time to enjoy it? If we're so busy with life, trying to do what we need to do, thinking about 50,000 other things but God. How can we enjoy Him? For others, maybe you've relied on your own method. Maybe you've relied on your own strength, your own resources. Maybe you're digging your own cistern right now. I just want to tell you, spring of water's right in front of you. It's right there. Don't harden your heart and say, I can do it. I can dig. I can keep digging. I'll find water. You may find a drop, but you got a beautiful spring right next to you. Why are you hardening your heart? Don't be like foolish Israel. Repent of your pride and drink from the fountain. God's presence is the only and true source of joy. Maybe you're weary from a life of morality. Maybe you think you're a good person and that's going to be enough to get you through. It's going to be enough to make you happy. But you've never really tasted true joy. You don't know what it's like to sit and have lost everything and still be joyful and at rest and peaceful. You're trusting in your bank account, your job, your looks, your degrees, your intelligence, your family to get you through, and never really trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter if you come to this church every single Sunday. It doesn't matter if you go to another church every single Sunday. It doesn't matter if you're Catholic, if your family's Catholic or Protestant or independent or Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu. All those things don't matter. The only thing that truly matters for joy, for true joy, is whether you have the Holy Spirit living inside your heart. Don't fool yourself. Don't make that mistake. Seek His presence. Ask Him to come. My last appeal to you, if you're sitting here today listening and your life is not filled with joy, it might be that you haven't tasted real joy. Repent of your sins, turn away from them, and look at Jesus. Ask Jesus to come in your heart. Ask Him to change your life. Take over your heart. Don't hold anything back. Don't hang on to something. Just say, you know what, all those things, digging dirt cisterns out there. Everything else is temporary. Everything else will go. But Jesus Christ at the last day. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes with me. Picture in your head a hot desert. Nothing but sun, scorching heat, and sand. Nothing else. Right in the middle of that desert, picture the most beautiful fountain you've ever seen in your life. That fountain is glistening with cold, crisp, ever-flowing water. Never stops. That fountain is Jesus. Now I'm going to ask you to place yourself in that picture. Where are you? Are you digging a cistern somewhere? Far, 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 as far away from that fountain as you possibly can be? Are you really close to the fountain just in case and you're still digging those cisterns? Trying to find water away from the spring? Are you just hanging on to the fountain and every time you get a little thirsty, you get a drop? Or are you right in the fountain, enjoying the cold, the water, and everything that comes from it, and telling others around, hey, this is wonderful, come, come. Where are you? What are you doing? Lord, thank you for just a great joy that you are. Forgive me for trying to do it on my own too often, trying to rely on my job, my intelligence, my degrees, my money. Lord, I want to be in your fountain. I want to enjoy it forever. Don't let sin win. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me enjoy you no matter what's going on. No matter the circumstances. I plead with you. Be merciful to me. Be merciful to us. Ask in your precious name. Amen.